You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. Matthew chapter 13, starting verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Father God, I just want to thank you again for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
You're going to see something today that really identifies you with Christ. We'll save that for last. That's the most important part of today's lesson, I think. But we need the other stuff too. We need to keep building on what we've been studying. So let's get to it, but let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you as you bless our time and set us aside in this moment for the study of the Word, and your Spirit be the teacher. We pray, Father, that your Spirit takes the things of Christ and make them real to us and lead us into all truth, that each need might be met, and that we, Father, might be able to discern between those things, because your Spirit is going to be able to do that with the Word. We need to be prepared, so we ask you to hedge us about now. Sanctify us as people holy to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying our hope, the hope of the one body. And it seems like it is not such a difficult subject, but it is a difficult subject. And it's difficult mainly because most of Christendom has our hope mixed up. Christianity today teaches that the rapture is the next thing. And as I've said before, and I'm not going to go into great detail, and we may do this after we finish, and I think we've got two more lessons on this hope. Christianity today is premillennial in its thinking, and that's very new, time-wise. It's a very current, popular subject. Up until the end of the Second World War, premillennialism hadn't had much of a foothold. It had a little bit of a foothold because of people like the Plymouth Brethren who began to teach it, guys like Darby and Schofield and others. Which includes Bullinger and Welch and some of those in the late 1800s. But by and large, up until that time, postmillennialism was very popular, but it ran out of popularity because two things. One, it advocated that the gospel was going to be preached into all the nation and that the nations would respond to it, and that would usher in the kingdom. Well, boy, after World War I, it was set back because they saw that man was inherently evil. But there was hope after World War I. And then came along the Great Depression and World War II, and post-millennialism pretty much fell out of use. And so people who believed in that, and mainly because of the fact that man is inherently evil, and they taught that man was inherently good and could bring in or usher in the kingdom. But we're not going to get into that part of it. It's very fascinating to see the different teachings and the different writings because, you know, they use the same scriptures we use. They use the same book we use, and yet they come to a completely different conclusion. Postmillennialist. And in fact, postmillennialism began its advent back around 300 A.D. I mean, it went on for a long time. Premillennialism had its heyday back at after the first century in the early church fathers, following the teaching of Peter, not Paul. Paul said, all those in Asia have forsaken me, but they didn't forsake Peter. They didn't forsake Christ. They kept looking for the imminent return of the Lord, and that's what they kept teaching. But that kind of got, now I'm going into greater detail than I wanted to, but that got set aside primarily with Constantine when Christianity was made the national religion and persecution quit. And once persecution quit, there was no need for heavenly redemption. And that's what promoted that back in the first, second, and third centuries. Just a little history. Some people are interested in history and some people aren't, but it helps us put a context around it. And that's so important when we're studying Scripture. The hope that we have, like I said, has been primarily mixed up because modern Christianity today is looking for the rapture. It's looking for the tribulation, and it's looking for then the millennial kingdom. And where does the church fit into that? Particularly in light of the fact that all of those things that deal with the tribulation and the millennial kingdom belong to Israel. And we pretty much have shown that in our scriptural teaching. Now, why is that important to you? Why would that be important to you? Why is it important enough for me to want to spend time up here and teach it to you? To have you study it and learn on it, learn about it on your own. Well, mainly because the doctrine that you believe in your heart. Now, I'm not just talking about something that you're committed to, not something that you just kind of spout off at the mouth, but I mean something that you base your life upon, a commitment. Doctrine always lays the groundwork for how you behave. Okay, people who go around teaching the gospel of wealth, their doctrine is that God has empowered them to have control over things. Whether it's, I heard a guy put it this way, whether it's microbes or mildew or money. They teach that God's given you kingdom authority. You can just turn on every TV, every Christian television station, and that's what you'll see primarily teach is that God has given you kingdom authority. And that authority doesn't just extend to healing, it extends to money. And so how do they live their life? They live their life in accord to that doctrine. And so they go around trying to make money, one way or the other. They either bring their wallet out and look at it and say, bless me, wallet, or wallet, you have money in it, or bank account, you have money, God gave me authority, I'll say it, and it's done. So, that's why it's important for us to know what our doctrine is. Do we have the doctrine, one guy said, of cash, Cadillac, and comfort? Or do we have the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom? And I say, no to both. Not yes to either one. They don't belong to us. Because when they step into that realm of the kingdom doctrine, they begin to use passages of Scripture that don't apply to us. And that's why it's important for you to know and for you to understand. When we're in Matthew, we're dealing with the advent of the king and the proclamation of the kingdom. While we're in Matthew, we're not talking about the millennium. We're not talking about the church, and we're not talking about the heavenly blessing of God in the heavens far above, the blessing in the heavenlies. For us to go back into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and search for those and find them and try to declare them is an error. And it leads to false faith. It leads to a shipwreck type of faith. And if we don't understand the doctrine, then we won't know that. I had a guy tell me, this really belongs later on, but I'm going to bring it up now. I had a guy tell me a couple of weeks ago, we were talking, and he just looked at, and I brought up the millennial kingdom and heavenly Jerusalem, and he looked at me and he said, Derek, I know that at your church, you guys seem to teach things different than we do at our church. The things that you teach are, and he thought, and I thought, uh-oh, here it comes. So I've been called a blasphemer, and things like that, and he said, they're academic. We just don't teach things that are that academic. I said, well, what do you teach? I mean, what are you learning at your church now? He says, well, we're in a study on devotionalism. How to conduct a devotion. How to first have your own devotion. how to have a devotional life, and then how to have a devotional life in your family, or how to have a devotional life in your neighborhood or with your friend. You know, just devotionalism. And I tell you, I was about that close to talking about milk and meat. But it was a waste of time. Why go there? And for me not to be able to recognize that they're not there is a waste of time. So to teach, and you know, we take that seriously. We don't want to try to explain things to someone who doesn't have the tools available, has learned the tools that would give them a proper understanding of things we're trying to explain. So we begin to try to shed a little light, and see if there's any interest. Now, if there's no interest, you know, we don't kick the door down and dump it on them. You just go on. I mean, that's between them and the Lord. They've got the light shed, then they have to make a decision, and God leaves that to everybody. Okay, so that's why we're talking about doctrinal things. They help us understand the basis of dispensational things. When we begin to mix up doctrine out of dispensations, it becomes very confusing. Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to speak in tongues or not. You know, the people who believe in the Acts 2 position, are we supposed to have all things in common? What about the healing ministries? And there's a passage in there about handling snakes. I need to go out to the zoo and have a lesson? No. Those don't apply to us. And we need to be very bold in our witness that what does apply to us and what doesn't apply to us. Now what we're going to look at here, and go to Matthew chapter 13. At the end of the first parable, we have this comment made by our Lord. And Matthew 13 is a very important chapter in the Bible, because in Matthew chapter 12, the king is rejected. The king is rejected in Matthew chapter 12. So then when Matthew 13 opens up, he begins to talk about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. But he talks primarily and more specifically about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to understand that. But let's, verse 34, all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables. What's a parable? And why is a parable important here? Well, we need to understand that parables are things that are cast alongside of something else to kind of help understand them. That's what the word means. Para means to... means alongside, and bola, B-O-L-A, comes from that kata bole, that idea of casting down. It means to throw alongside so that we can understand what's been said. He said, all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them. So when he begins and introduces chapter, and this isn't the first time we see this word parable. First time we see it is over in chapter 13, but back over in verse 3. Look there. He said he spoke many things unto them in parables. First time we see it. In fact, first time we see the word mystery, we see in this chapter. So we see parables and mysteries in this chapter together, which is kind of significant. But we don't see the mystery. But we do see mysteries. And the mysteries of what? The kingdom of heaven. And that's what he says over in verse 11. And if you back up to the end of verse 10, the disciples ask him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, the disciples, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now, what is that all about? You know, I'm one of God's children. Shouldn't I have this given to me too? Are you one of God's children? If you are, you're obedient to what he's called you to do. If you are, then you will be given these things. It's interesting to note that not only is it something that's given, notice he says that, but to them it's not given, unto you it is given, but unto them it's not given. Verse 12, he goes on, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart has become gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The disciples had been given the opportunity to receive the parable. Not everyone's given that. When it comes to the teachings of Christ, not everyone understands them. Not everyone sees them. Not everyone hears them. Not everyone perceives them. Why is that? Well, because they don't have. Those that don't have, back up to verse 12, those that don't have, it shall be taken away even what they have. That's an interesting passage. Very difficult passage to deal with. Let me just put it to you this way. When God is teaching His truth, when you get to a certain point, you'll be challenged by that truth. And if you're not ready to acknowledge what He has already taught you, then the truth that He wants to give you at this point is something you will not see, you will not hear, and you will not perceive. I've said it this way in other times. When we're studying mathematics, if we can't acknowledge that 1 plus 1 is 2, we'll never understand that 1 plus 2 is 3. We need to first of all acknowledge by commitment, by not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, that 1 plus 1 is 2. We'll never be able to go to that next step. And that's the acknowledging that God says must be done. The disciples had. They already had. At this point, they already had received that. And so it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that the mystery part introduced here, the word mystery is not something mystical. We get that word from the Latin translation of mysterion, and we call it a mystery, and I think Mac always called it a sacred secret, and I think that's probably about the best translation of the word, sacred secret. It's not something mystical. It's not anything that you can find. It has to be received. It's not anything that you can get. It must be given. If you remember those two principles, one, that it's something that's received, and that it's given. Actually, it should go back the other way, shouldn't it? Something that's given and something that's received, not something that is found or that you can get. It is a gift in order to do it. And it all is hinged upon that one principle of acknowledging what God has already given you. Okay, I've probably totally confused you. But in regard to these parables, come back to the reading for today. In verse 35, we see an Old Testament quote. That should be the first identifier that this belongs to Israel. Now, maybe it should be the second or third, because the first should be that our Lord's ministry was to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. We looked at this last week. In fact, we looked at three passages last week that clearly set out that His ministry and the ministry of the 12 was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even when we go into the Acts period, nothing's changed. Paul even declares there that he was a minister unto the circumcision to fulfill the word of God unto the fathers. So that ministry doesn't change. In verse 35, he says that he spoke unto them in a parable, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now this is a quote from Psalm 78. So let's run over to Psalm 78 real quick and just look at it. The other Old Testament passage, which we won't look at, was a quote from Isaiah about their eyes and their ears and their heart. We'll study that later on. In Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Drop down to verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now, the contrast here. Now, don't forget who's quoting this. Let's go back to Matthew now. The contrast here is that the king is quoting it. And he's quoting it, and he's saying, this is what's going to be fulfilled here. Verse 35 again in Matthew 13. It might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These things that he's uttering and he's talking about, he said, are the things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. When we read in Psalms, these are the things that pertain to the Father, even though those who heard them from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12, even though they had heard them, they disregarded them. They ignored them. They were not obedient to the law. They didn't remember his works. So they were not able to receive it. These things that he's talking about, that what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13, pertain to those things that belong back in the Old Testament. The promises to Abraham. The hope of Israel. The second thing that we need to, and this is where we were last week, right before we finished our lesson. The second thing, and the reason I chose this passage is because it's the first time that we run into this phrase in the New Testament. Things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, if you remember last week, our passage was over in Matthew chapter 25. Let's go over there and look at it real quick. Because this is the second time that phrase, from the foundation of the world, is used. It's always interesting. People like to have a demarcation. You know what I'm talking about. They like to have a separation of time or events so that we can understand things. Parents, you do this a lot. You know, your children went to kindergarten, and then they graduated from kindergarten to first grade, which means now they're in elementary school. And then at sixth grade, there was a graduation into high school. And then from high school to college, there was a graduation. We have these moments that we try to set in time to help us understand. You're an adult. There was a time when before you were married, and then there was a time you were married. And then there was a time when you were a parent. And we have these moments in time that we help us understand, well, this was what life was like back then, and here's what life was like now. And we've done this in our calendar year. You know, we look at things that used to be BC and AD. BC before Christ, AD in the year of our Lord. And so we have in our calendar set a time where we have separated things. Even though man tries at the devil's encouragement to get God wiped out of everything, it's no longer BC, it's something like the common era, CE, and then BCE is before the common era. We don't want to have anything to do with Christ, and we don't want to have anything to do with God. Well, there's a new movie. You've seen the commercial on TV about the Big Bang. It's about kids, and it's there to influence our kids. And you know, it starts out, in the beginning was nothing, then bang, it all started. Yeah, and that's even been disproved. The Big Bang Theory through, I think, the the three laws of thermodynamics does a real good job of destroying the Big Bang theory. And very few people believe it anymore. But nevertheless, they'll do everything they can to get God out of their mind and to remove Christ. But it's right there every time we look at a calendar and we say the year 2007. Because it's 2007 years from when? Yeah, the birth of Christ. Okay. There's a warfare going on. We have here a delineation by God, a demarcation, a time that is set that we need to pay attention to. We looked at the very first occurrence. Here's the second occurrence. If you're with me in Matthew 25, let's start with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. The sheep, Israel. The goats, the nations. We kind of looked at this last week and some of the preliminary groundwork we studied last week. And just kind of, if some of you were not here, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that was Psalm 23, Old Testament. Now see, now there's a demarcation line, Old Testament, New Testament. There's another one. And people are real quick to draw that line between Old Testament, well, that's Israel, and New Testament, that's church. And of course, covenant theology, they don't believe that that's true at all. They think that the whole thing, Israel, the church, the Gentiles, everybody's in this one group of God's people. They go all the way back, I think I said this last week, to Adam and Eve, and those were the first two members of the church. That's covenant theology. And so all these covenants belong to just God's people. And dispensational people now begin to start dividing it out by time and God's administrative works. But here we see the goats and the sheep. Another thing about the sheep we looked at, Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who did Isaiah write to? The church? No, Israel. Okay, verse 33. He'll set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, sheep, Israel, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we have this time that's set from the foundation. Things have happened from the foundation. Now in our minds we have to stop and think if there's a from the foundation, then there must be a before the foundation. We'll look at that in just a minute. Let's follow this through here and look at Luke chapter 11. This is the next reference to this or the use of this phrase, from or since the foundation. And it talks about things belonging to Abel. So at least we can go back to this point, and those that have said under the teaching and of the mystery know that we go back even further than this point. But when this was written, there was not a point really understood or known about before this. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's hard to keep these ideas in a proper context. Like I was saying earlier, when we look at gospel teaching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we look at the ministry of our Lord, we look at the ministry of the 12 that He sent forth, we can't introduce things into that time period that didn't apply. And at this time period, what they knew about were things from or since the foundation of the world. Luke 11, verse 49. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's condemning them with their woes. Woe unto ye, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Okay. He said, now, unto your fathers I sent apostles and prophets, and they slayed and persecuted some of them. Verse 50. In order that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world. Now, that's the third time we've seen this phrase. There's only seven occurrences of this. Here's a third. For that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So if we wanted to put a time, at least specifically, we could say from the foundation, at least goes back to Abel. Now, Abel had a brother, his name was Cain, and he killed him. So we could at least say that the foundation from that point started there. Now, those of you who've studied with us understand that it goes before that. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Right in between those two verses, we have the katabole, the overthrow, and the recreation that follows after that. But we're not going to get into that. That's not part of this study. But if you're interested, a good study of the word foundation and the difference between the two Greek words that are used and translated foundation, I'd suggest that you do that. The next two verses are in Hebrews, and then there's two in Revelation. So in Hebrews chapter 4, and again, what we're doing is we're laying out some of these tools that we need. I've called them before, like setting the table. We got a plate, and we got a fork, and a knife, and a spoon, and salt, and pepper, and glasses, and things that we need in order to eat this meal, because we want to have a good meal. We're tired of drinking milk. We want meat. And if you're going to have a good meal, you got to have a fork and knife, the girl said on TV. I saw that. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 4, you guys are going to start thinking I believe everything I see on TV, aren't you? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter into rest. Now see, there was a rest God promised to his people, Israel. My people, Israel. Now who's this book written to? His people. For we who have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now see, all the works that pertain to the promises that God has given to Israel, the hope of Israel, he just talked about right there. All the works have been finished from the foundation of the world. The next one is in Hebrews chapter 9, and it speaks about the shed blood of our Lord. But you've got to remember, it's still in that context of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 20. Let's start with 24. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now stop for a moment. I encourage you to remember when you read Scripture, there are pronouns, we, us, I, you, them. Identify who those are talking about. Apply hermeneutics to this. And see, that's part of this problem with the demarcation. I'd mentioned earlier that some people divide Old Testament and New Testament. Well, some people go all the way to the Acts period, Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the church. That's their demarcation. The church began there. But they don't apply that fundamental law of hermeneutics of, you know, who is he speaking to? That's so key. Who's he speaking about? So here when we read in verse 24, Christ has not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Is that us, you and me? Is that us, the church? Is that us, the church of the one body that Paul talks about, which was a mystery hidden in God? Not a secret that had been kept hushed up through all these years from the foundation of the world. No. That's Israel. Look at the name on the letter. Hebrews. Said that like Paul Harvey. Harvey. Hebrews. All right. He goes on to say, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we see here a reference to his sacrifice and the blood that was shed. Now the next two references are in Revelation. Chapter 13 is the first one. And I think we looked at this last week because this has to do with the book of life. And of course, Revelation has to do with who? Israel. In Revelation chapter 13, I'm talking about the beast. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So there we have the sixth reference to this from the foundation of the world. We had the two in Matthew, the one in Luke, we had two in Hebrews, that's five, here's number six. And then the next one is over in chapter 17. We see here the mystery of the woman. Verse 7, our key phrase is in verse 8, but let's start with verse 7. The angel said unto me, why dost thou wonder? Speaking about the mystery of Babylon. Why dost thou wonder? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written. We had those whose names were written, and now here we have names who are not written in the book of life. From the foundation of the world. That is the seventh and final quote of things from the foundation. And it's really simple to see, I believe, that these things pertain to the nation Israel and God's purpose for them. So, now, in contrast to that, we have before the foundation. And we find three verses that have before the foundation. John chapter 17. The Lord's Prayer. It's commonly called his high priestly prayer. And you're saying, oh, okay, now you think things before the foundation apply to us. And here we are in John the Gospel, and we're talking about a high priestly prayer. And so doesn't that, you know, put us in the Gospels and put us with a high priest? No, because we're not being talked about here. He is. He who was and is and shall be. It's down in verse 24. Let's start with verse 22. His prayer, he says, and the glory which thou gave me when I... And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now don't forget, we're in the Gospels, and he's talking to Israel. And he's talking about those who have received what he's offered. I and them, verse 23, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So now we see our first reference to something before that foundation. Before the katabole, before the overthrow of the cosmos. The second, notice one thing. That phrase says this, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I would ask you right now, just underline that word love, lovest me. That's a very important word. We'll see that in just a second. Let's go over to the next reference, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 1. This phrase, before the foundation, only occurs three times, and this is the second reference. Start at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now that you is not you. I mean, because Peter was a minister unto the circumcision. Okay. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Now, we've had a couple of references to the last times, haven't we? And the end of the ages, from Matthew to Peter. But that's another subject matter. Just if you're kind of interested in that, don't be fooled by it. It's not talking about the last times it applied to us, nor does it apply to today. Notice our phrase in verse 20. Verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So things that pertain to him who was the lamb that was slain goes back to before the foundation. And also, the love of God to him goes back to before the foundation. Now, the last phrase in verse 19 is a very interesting phrase. It says, this lamb was without blemish and without spot. You need to underline that because that has a very particular identification for us. And that identification we'll find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It's getting pretty academic, isn't it? Like I said, if I could get you all to buy it, I would write that book on 7 keys to overcoming failure. But I don't think this group would buy it. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see the third reference to before the foundation. Start with verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now let's stop there real quick. According as he, God, hath chosen us in us. That's the church. That's us today, the church of the one body. In him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. So you see, we are identified with Christ in that position that he had before the foundation. Nothing to do with things from the foundation. Nothing to do with things on this earth. We're not to set our affection on the things of the earth. We're to set our affection on things where? Above. Now look at the beauty of this in verse 4. Not only are we identified, but we are closely, so closely identified. Verse 4 again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's that same phrase in Peter that he spoke of when he spoke about the lamb that was without blemish and without spot. It's the same word. Here it's translated holy and without blame before him in love. That's the same word that we find over in John chapter 17 about the love of God, that thou lovest me before the foundation. So not only are we identified in having been chosen in him, but we are identified as him because of the same love that the Father had, he has for us in the election, in the choosing, and that he has made us without blame and holy. Now, if you've got a companion Bible, you'll see in the companion notes the reference to those two words and their identification over in those two passages. Now, we're going to stop there. That's a wonderful place to stop. It just gives us another thing to help us understand when we begin to start looking at hope and trying to identify whose hope is whose, and to whom does it belong, and to what sphere of blessing do we have? Is it that earthly one? And we're going to go through this. The next time we're together, we're going to go through not only the hope, the three hopes, we're going to bring this all together, but the three distinctive callings and the three inheritances. Now, the three distinctive callings means which group. Do we go in as Israel? Are we getting it as the restored wife? Or are we the body? And we're going to go into the three inheritances, the earth, New Jerusalem, the heavenlies far above, and we'll also look at the fact that all three deal with an appearance, a coming, or a manifestation of the Lord himself and show how distinctive Scripture is in laying those out for our understanding. Bottom line is, you're complete in Christ. Don't ever think that things have not been accomplished and that God is not going to complete the work that he has begun in you. Because you are complete in Christ, that work will be finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless the reading of the word to our ears and our eyes and our heart, and that we might, Father, be able to hear, to see, and to perceive, to know the things that differ, to differentiate the callings, the hope that pertains to each one, the inheritance that you've set apart for us in the heavenlies far above. I pray that the teaching honor you, and that which doesn't, that it be stricken. We thank you, Lord, as you meet each heart's need in regard to this matter. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.